I know you understand you can't lose your salvation. Unfortunately, we are still in the flesh. And there are times in our everyday walk of life when we tend to break away and not be regular in trying to study God's Word, when we aren't continually reinforced by the Word, that our flesh gets in our way and says, is that really true? Security of the believer is the one element that keeps you in fellowship with God. Because no matter what sins you commit, you cannot lose your salvation. But if you start committing a series of sins and you do not confess them to God and you drop out of church, then the very first thing that you start to really wonder about, was I saved in the first place? And it's a kind of a mental anguish that bothers people. This word that God left us is a word that God put down here to continually feed us spiritually. And I mean literally feed us spiritually, so that we would be strong spiritually from what we consume out of His Word, and so we'll be able to use it in our defense by the power of God against the wiles of the devil. Now in this Daniel's 490-year covenant, I covered Daniel 9:24, and these are the things in Daniel 9:24 that Jesus indicated, that Daniel indicated by the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, that some 600 years later, more than 600 years later, these things would be fulfilled by Messiah the Prince on the cross at Calvary. He said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, upon Israel and the city of Jerusalem, to finish the transgression. Now, he's talking about something that's going to happen in 70 weeks of years, or as I've already described many times, 490 years. Now, he indicated that the Messiah would finish the transgression that man had begun. He would make an end of sins that came into the world through man. He would make reconciliation for iniquity, which, Lord willing, we'll cover next Sunday, and to bring an everlasting righteousness. And this is a very interesting thing that he did, to bring an everlasting righteousness, and I'm looking forward to getting to that, Lord willing. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. When he comes back again, he will seal up the vision and prophecy of Daniel, and he will be anointed as the Most Holy, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he will be the King over this earth and all that remains therein. Now, in order to fellowship with God, and what we're going to continue on, is to make an end of sins. This morning I covered that as an intricate detail as I possibly could, to make a case to show you without question, not based on my opinion, but from the Word of God, that when Jesus died, he put away any sins that would have sent you to hell. And once you believe that his sacrifice is the total price, the total offering, the complete sacrifice, and that God would only receive that sacrifice and no other, and you put your faith in what Jesus did, then you can know that you have eternal life, because you've got your faith in the only one who could make an end of sins. One of the things Jesus was supposed to do was to make an end of sins according to Daniel 9:24. Now tonight I'm going to continue with that and talk about fellowship. Fellowship is something that you have to be saved in order to fellowship with God. You have to be born again. You cannot fellowship with God unless you've been born again. Now, unfortunately, across this nation tonight, in millions of different buildings, some of them called churches, some of them called synagogues, some of them called houses of worship, some of them called holy temples, they have many names, but there are people sitting inside those buildings. And in many of those buildings, they are desperately trying to fellowship with God. They want to fellowship with God. And some of them are shouting and screaming and yelling and kicking and being slain in the spirit and speaking in tongues and shouting hallelujah and screaming and yelling and falling in the floor. And they think, we're fellowshipping with God. What they're doing is fellowshipping with the devil. And they're fellowshipping with the flesh, because they are trying to fellowship with God in the flesh. And when they can build up sufficient emotion internally within themselves, it's like when you hear the Star Spangled Banner played, or when you see a very sad movie where the little girl dies in the end, and your emotions are stirred up, and you mistake the emotions that you feel as fellowship with God. Now, fellowship with God does involve emotion, and it's a factual emotion. It's an emotion that's genuine and real, and it has to do with this fact that you have an eternal sense of gratitude in your soul for someone who would save you when you were absolutely helpless and keep you after you were saved when you could not stop sinning in the flesh. And he kept on keeping you saved because he ended any sin that would ever have sent you to hell. In order to be able to fellowship with God spiritually, we must let Christ put away all our sins by being born again. When you get born again, you have an eternal spiritual bond with God. But on a day-to-day basis, that bond is never broken. You'll never be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. But you can break fellowship with him. If you continue in sins, unconfessed, you drop out of church, you lose interest in God's word, then you lose fellowship with God. It's a very miserable experience. God is love. In order to fellowship with him, one must possess his quality of life. That's what you got when you got saved. You got a new form of life, a new quality of life that was so far superior to the type of life you were born with and the type of life that you knew that it's not even comparable. Before you got saved, you could love your mother because she was your mother. And you could love her because she did good things for you. And you could love your children because they came from you and they were part of the issue of your flesh. And you could love them and you could do nice things for them because that was yours. That was your child. And you had the capacity before you got saved to love little puppy dogs that lap out their tongue and frolic around and play. And you had the ability to love little kittens, to love things that are cuddly and things that are warm and things that your flesh can relate to. You had that capacity. That is a quality of love. But the quality of love that God gave us is a spiritual love that lasts forever, and it is a quality of life. God is a spirit. He gives us his quality of spiritual love when he makes us spiritually alive in him in Christ, while making Christ spiritually alive in us. This is the new birth, and nobody but the Spirit of God can do it. That is why Jesus said what he did in John 3, 6, and 7. Sure, you've heard this before. Sure, I've preached it before. Sure, you've heard other preachers preach it before. But the impetus and the full grasping of this is what the quality of life is all about. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I loved my grandparents before I was ever saved. I loved my mother before I was ever saved. I loved lots of things before I was saved. But I didn't love people before I got saved unless they did something for me, or unless I could work out something to where we had a mutual agreement. You do this and I'll do that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You had a quality of life before you got saved, but it's nothing comparable to the quality of life that God gave you when he saved you, because it's spiritual life that lasts forever. This temporal life you have in the flesh, it's going to leave. It's going to vanish. And then what remains is the quality of love that God gave you. And if you let it grow in you while you're here, and you keep and maintain fellowship with him, you'll be looking forward to him coming and for a change in your quality of life. Jesus then said in John 3, 6, and 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." It's an absolute necessity. It's a tragedy. I mean, you don't know how it breaks my heart. Sometimes I'm sure it seems to you that I'm down on these other false religions, that I just don't like them and I hate them. Oh, God forbid. Listen, I have a deep, agonizing pain inside me because I can't do anything about it, and they will not yield to God's Spirit. And right now, tonight, there are people that are shouting and screaming and speaking in tongues and being slain in the Spirit, and men who are standing up before them that are liars, that are putting on a show claiming to be from God, and they are worshiping God in the flesh. And they look upon us as not having the Spirit. If they came to this church, they said, "Well, I'm not going there." They don't have the Spirit. What they're saying is they don't have this ability to worship God through the flesh that I have. Notice what Jesus said in John 5, 39 through 41. He told a group of scribes and Pharisees what the problem was. They were trying to worship him in the flesh. They had taken the sacrifices and the commandments of God, and they had actually come to the point that they believed, "We can do this. We can serve God. We can love God. We can be true to God. We can keep his commandments." Sounds good, doesn't it? How often do you hear people in these other religions say, "You got to live it, brother. You got to keep those commandments. You got to do this. You got to do that." What a miserable way to live, to keep them in order to be justified. That's what the scribes and Pharisees were doing, trying to serve God in the flesh. He said, search the scriptures. He said, look in the word of God. For in them you think you have eternal life. He said, and they, the scriptures, are they which testify of me. He said, the scriptures told you where eternal life was. It's in me. And then he tells them in John 5:40, which follows, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I picked up a brand new quality of life 56 years ago. I didn't know it at the time. I just knew something happened. I just knew suddenly inside I was aware that all that anxiety, all that fear, all that uncertainty in life, all that worry about going to hell if I died, all those things that I had feared, hell, condemnation, everything else, suddenly it vanished. And suddenly I didn't understand why, but I knew that I had been saved, and now I understand what happened. There was no question that I turned to God, that I repented toward God. Good grief, I had been under tremendous pressure constantly, and I just was running around like a dog with his tail chasing it. I didn't know what to do. I was totally helpless to save myself. I had tried to serve God in the flesh and could not. Finally that night, I just trusted Jesus, realizing I had failed completely, and I asked him to save me. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what happened? And you will not come to me that you might have life. I came to him. He gave me his life. He's been in me ever since. He stays on me like a duck on a June bug. Every time I sin, or think I sin, he's on me like a duck on a June bug. He said, I receive not honor from men. Now, those of you that have been here for the 28 years that I've been here, going on 28, listen, you may say many things about me, and you may not agree with me on some prophetic things. I understand that. And you may not agree with me on everything in the Bible. Good grief, I understand that. That's no problem. But the one thing I think you will say, this man honors Jesus Christ and presents him as the total propitiation for sin, and is continually talking about how wonderful Jesus is, the mercy of God that's in Christ. I receive not honor from men. You're not honoring Jesus Christ when you meet in a building like this and you try to get through to God by your own efforts. When you try to put yourself in some sort of an ecstatic stance before God and really pray through, or get slain in the Spirit, or have the Spirit of God come and settle over you, you're not worshiping God in the flesh. You're not worshiping through Jesus Christ. You're worshiping through your own flesh. He said, I receive not honor from men. You're not honoring Christ. You don't need your intercessor. You can pray through to God yourself. You can get yourself emotionally psyched up, be slain in the Spirit, have one of these freaks on television tell you you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and your flesh will accept anything he says, and you're not honoring Christ at all. Now, this is the way of life, and it's a quality of life, and I have that life, and once you have it, and you experience it, and then you start to try and practice it, and God leads you down a certain path, you thank God every day from the very depths of your soul for what God has given you. Because the more you understand it, the more you love God, because the more you see how completely undeserving you were of receiving it. In John 6:62-63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. And yet, some people, after they get saved, they continually try to worship God in the flesh. Paul told the church at Galatia, he said, know ye not? And he told them clearly and plainly, you cannot worship God in the Spirit. He says, were you made perfect by the flesh? You have to worship God in spirit and in truth. And these people are trying to worship in the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I've had people down through the years ask me, Brother McElmurray, why do you use an overhead projector? When I first started doing it, people accused me of being flashy, wanting to do something different. That has never been the case. That has never been the truth. The reason I have done it from the very beginning, as bad as I am about doing things for the wrong reason, is because I want people to look at God's word and see what God said, not what I think or suspect, but what God said. Because that's what's going to build you up. That's what's going to strengthen you. That's what you can have confidence in. Because it is the word of God that builds us up and strengthens us, because it's the same thing as the Spirit of God speaking directly to your heart. You don't hear him, but you know he said it, and you can sense it. Once Christ has placed himself spiritually in us on this earth, and us spiritually in him in heavenly places, Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is in him. We are told in Ephesians that we sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are told repeatedly throughout the writings of Paul that we are in Christ. We are told repeatedly throughout his epistles that Christ is in us. We are told that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ, and it cannot. And that's why I love him so much. As bad as I am, as rotten as I am, as corrupt as I am, he still loves me and still protects me and still keeps me. John 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. Now he throws everything in here. Or any other creature, anything, he says, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. There are many different people, and I've been listening to some of our presidents down through the years, and as much as I admired and respected Ronald Reagan, he had about the same basic idea. I've listened to our presidents down through the years that try to mollycoddle and put up with all these false religions. I understand why they do it, and I guess to be president, you have to. But the idea comes across, well, aren't the Muslims worshiping Allah, and isn't Allah God? And aren't those who, in the Hindu faith, aren't they worshiping God? And aren't they worshiping God in false religions? You name any false religion. You name a lot of false religions today that we call Christians in this country and say, well, aren't they worshiping the same God? No, they are not. Now, it would be very nice if I could include the whole blanket and say, no, as long as you believe there's a God, then you're going to be all right. But you must honor the Son, and you do that by honoring the sacrifice he made as the total offering, the total compensation, the total retribution, the total redemption for your soul. And if you don't do that, and you're trying to add something to it or take something away from what he did, you are not honoring the Son. Notice what he said in John 5:21-24. Now, remember what he said back in John 5:41? He said, I receive not honor from men. He said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. John 5:21-24. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Father is not going to condemn us and judge us and send us to hell because we have been saved. But the judgment will be actually carried out by the Son. And we know he's not going to send us to hell, but we do know at his judgment seat, we're going to have to answer for unconfessed sins and a wasted life, but have committed all judgment to the Son. Why did God do this? That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. You cannot go to heaven by worshiping Allah through Muhammad. You cannot go to heaven by worshiping Buddha. You cannot go to heaven by working through a Catholic system that honors the Pope as the one who has the ability in the end to regress all sins. You cannot worship the Father through a priest who supposedly can forgive your sins. You've got to worship God through Jesus, and you can't worship God unless you have Jesus. So this business that we're all working to get to the same place is a lie. Jesus did all the work. He did all the sacrificing. He paid the full price. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. There's no halfway measure on this. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified for your sins and nothing else. Paul said, for when I came unto you, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We ought to praise God and thank God continually that Jesus did all the work. Why? Because we could not. You say, well, I think we could have. That's your problem. In order for God to be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus, in order to be just, God had to do it himself. And he did it and reconciled the world to himself, living in the man Christ Jesus. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's the quality of life I received 56 years ago. It's the quality of life I have now. It's the reason I've stayed here as your pastor. It's the reason I love you. I'd like to tell you, well, I was just a pretty good old boy when I got born, and as I grew older, I just learned to love people. That's a big bunch of mishmash that's a lie. The only way I ever learned to love people was by the love of Christ in me. and my understanding what the quality of love is. Now I love you. Now I can put up with you when you do things that are terribly wrong. And I can still forgive you. We may have to exercise discipline in this church. But there are people we've excluded from this church that I love dearly. And I pray for. And I wish to God they'd be reconciled and come back into the fellowship of the church. They haven't lost their salvation. But they have lost their fellowship with God. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Let your conversation, your way of life, be without covetousness. What is conversation? It's your lifestyle, your way of life. How is your life supposed to be run and controlled and operated? By the word of God. What do you have to contend with? The flesh and the spirit. The flesh and the spirit. Your quality of life that you receive from Christ gives you the ability to walk in the Spirit, and you walk in the Spirit by following the Word. Let your conversation be without covetousness. I know people that build a life based on serving God by making a lot of money and giving it to the Lord and keep on going making money, and they throw God money, but they never do commit themselves to faithfulness in God's church among God's people. I know people who will give you anything that you want from them because they believe in God, but they live covetous lives. You can still lead a covetous life after you've been saved. But what is this quality of life? And be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What does it mean, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? It means one day I'm going to heaven. Absolutely, positively, unequivocally, without question. Knowing that, I can learn to be content with what I've got here. I don't have to make a lot of money. I don't have to be rich. I don't have to have a lot of things so I can feel secure. And so I can feel like, well, if God doesn't do this for me, I've always got the money and I can do this and I can do that. My security, my hope, my ability to believe that God will take care of me is what sustains me. And I'm satisfied. I'm more than satisfied with what I have. Who wouldn't be? I have a wonderful wife. I better say that now after this morning. I have a wonderful wife. I have a parsonage to live in. I'm a very happy man. I have a group of people in this church. I honestly believe you love me. You may not agree with everything I say. You may not agree with all my actions. That's fine. But I honestly believe you love me. You'd be surprised how many churches there are where the pastor gets up to preach and he's wondering who's going to criticize him after it's over and who's going to make a motion at the next business meeting to run him off. And he spends half his time going around trying to patch up wounds in the church so the people won't bite him and run him off. I don't have that problem here. Thank God I don't have that problem here. That's another thing I thank God for. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now remember, we're talking about initially to make an end of sins. Everything is dependent upon Christ. He made an end of sins so he could set you free to serve him. Take a look now at John 5, 21, 24. And this is the record. This is God's record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And it's a high quality of life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. I mean, he has it. I've had it now for 56 years. How much longer are you going to have it? Forever. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I thank God I have this life. I thank God he gave it to me. A lot of people lose their joy of salvation because they lose their gratefulness. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. That's thanking God. And those aren't just words to me. That's my life. And you have no idea how grateful I am to God. The more I've studied God's word, the more I've seen myself as a reprobate from God in the flesh. Selfish, uncaring, unconcerned, unloving. Some people never see this quality in themselves. They only see it in others. And they continually set in judgment on the people that they see does not have what they think they ought to have, and they don't have it either. The truth of the matter is, this quality of life that he gives is eternal. These things have I written unto you. All right, remember what he said? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Here's why he wrote them to us. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, not suspect, not imagine, but know, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Okay, I've got eternal life. I'm going to heaven no matter what I do. Period. Okay, why don't I give into the flesh? Why don't I just go wild out here? Why don't I go out and get me a show like they've got on television? You all know I'm a big enough ham, I could get away with it. Now that I know I can go to heaven, and I'll never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus, now that I understand the mercy of God, why don't I go out and do that? How can I do that? Knowing that he set me free to serve him and gave me eternal life. I can't do it. Can I sin? Yeah. But immediately when I sin, it's about like a duck on a June bug. And I confess my sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. We cannot lose our spiritual salvation in Christ, but we can lose the joy of it when we do not walk in fellowship with God through his word. When you all drop out of church and you start being hit and miss and you start to lose interest, I'm sure you probably think that I'm just real interested in getting you back down here so I can say we had a good crowd. I give you my word before the Lord. One of the main reasons I'm concerned is I know you're not doing what God wants. And I know that something is going to happen that will cause you to realize I need to get back down there. Because that's the way God operates. If he didn't punish you, if he didn't stay on you about it, then you would just be a bastard, not a child of God, but someone that hadn't even been born again. And you belong to him. And he's not going to leave you alone because he loves you. We cannot lose our spiritual salvation in Christ, but we can lose the joy of it when we do not walk in fellowship with God through the word. When we sin, only the confession of our having yielded to the flesh and asking God's forgiveness can restore us to the joy of our salvation. The most miserable person on this earth is a child of God out of fellowship with him. We must walk in the light of his word to maintain fellowship with him on a day-to-day basis. Can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your day-to-day fellowship with God. 1 John 1 and 3. Remember what he said? It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. 1 John 1, 3 to 2, 2. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You can't be a member of this body and be cheating on your wife. You can't have fellowship with God and can't have fellowship with us. You can't go down and rob a bank and kill somebody and be on the lam and have fellowship with us and have fellowship with God. The purpose of the church is as a local visible body where you assemble together for fellowship with God. And if there is sin in your heart and sin in your life that is unconfessed, you may put on an outward veneer of Christianity, but you cannot fellowship with your brothers in Christ and you cannot fellowship with God. If you cannot fellowship with the local church, you cannot fellowship with God. This is something that has been brought home to me from the Word of God, which is what matters, where it came from. And I know it's true, but I've seen it in practice. I have watched people that have been committing things that were worthy of exclusion. I've watched this in the 27 years I've been here. And I have watched their habits and their patterns once I had a strong suspicion it was happening. I'm not a bulldog. I don't run around like a policeman trying to police this church. And I don't do anything about anything unless somebody comes and tells me. I'm not an investigator. I don't go out trying to find out the sins of people, but I am an observer. And I've noticed the first thing that happens when sin comes into their life, something that involves a break in fellowship with God, it may not be something worthy of exclusion, but the first thing that happens is they start dropping their attendance pattern. I remember one in particular, used to come all the time, come on Wednesday night, come on Sunday night, come on Sunday morning. This is somebody in the distant past. It's not somebody you, as some of you may never have known. It's the first one I ever noticed. And started dropping out on Wednesday nights. Wasn't long until they started dropping out on Sunday night. Wasn't long until they started dropping out on Sunday morning. Wasn't long until they stopped coming altogether. You cannot continue to come to God's church and hear his word proclaimed and sit there out of fellowship with God and not be miserable. And pretty soon you don't want to be around the brethren. You try to avoid the brethren. You try to avoid your brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't want to have anything to do with it. You try to break yourself away from the problem rather than confessing your sin, being restored to the local church, and in fellowship with God. We must walk in the light of His Word to maintain fellowship with Him on a day-to-day basis. We're not talking about Mission Impossible here. We're not talking about you living above sin. We're talking about you recognizing sin by the Word of God in your life and confessing it and being restored immediately to fellowship. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now notice what John said next. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I'll tell you, it's happened every time in the 27 years I've been here. I've seen people that were ecstatically happy about what they had discovered in Jesus. And they had the quality of life that He gave them. And I've seen it over and over and over again. But gradually and slowly they begin to break fellowship with the body. And there is something in their lives that they cannot set under the Word of God because it convicts them too deeply. So their solution to the problem, instead of confessing their sins and asking God to help them do what was right, they break away from what it is that's convicting them and lose their fellowship with God and with the church. You cannot fellowship with God outside of a local New Testament church. You may think you can, but any fellowship with God outside of a local New Testament church is a limited fellowship that is based on a relationship of salvation by grace and security of the believer. If you really want to fellowship with God the way that God wants you to fellowship, it's got to be on His terms. He said, "In these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Who did He write that to? He wrote it to a local church. And then this is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, now we're not talking about salvation here. I know a lot of people that are saved that are out of fellowship with God, and you're looking at one of them. I don't stay in fellowship with God 100% of the time. Sometimes I get jealous of another preacher brethren. Sometimes I get irritated at something that's going on, and I break fellowship with God. I lose my temper, I get mad. You say, "What do you do?" I very quickly acknowledge that I was wrong, that I sinned, and ask God to forgive me. And how long does it take Him to forgive me? Boom, I am forgiven. And then I resume my walk with Him. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. You can't be having an affair on your wife, cheating on your wife. Or you can't be a wife and cheating on your husband and continue to be doing it and slipping around and hiding it and have fellowship with God. You lose the joy of everything. You begin to hate your brothers and sisters in Christ, not want to be with them, rather than wanting the accompaniment of being with them and where they are, because you know they love you. I don't doubt your love for me, because I know it's of God. I don't think you doubt my love for you, because it's of God. But it is a spiritual love, and it's spiritual love that I'm concerned with, because that goes on forever, and that is what the quality of life is all about. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, by the light of His Word, and confessing our sins moment by moment, day by day, we have fellowship one with another. Who do you think He's talking about? He's talking about the local church, the body of Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleansed us from all sin. When Christ died, He made an end of sins, period, that would forever separate us from the love of God that was in Christ Jesus. He made an end of sins that would have sent us to hell. He made an end of sins that put us under the eternal condemnation of God. And His blood also is meant to cleanse us from our daily sins as we walk and sin in the flesh. And when we confess our sins, His blood covers that sin too. And every time you ask God to forgive you of your sins, it is the blood of Christ by which He forgives you. The same blood that saved you, the same blood that keeps you, is the same blood that keeps on forgiving you when you confess your sins. Makes it sound like Jesus did the whole thing, is doing the whole thing, and shall complete the whole thing, doesn't it? That's exactly what it means. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. You can't live above sin, no matter how hard you try, but you can sure be forgiven of it. The same blood that trickled down that cross saved your soul. The same blood that trickled down that cross keeps your soul. And the same blood that trickled down that cross forgives you of your daily sins. It is an all-comprehensive and all-full, complete offering for sin. He says, and if any man, he says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. He said, look, he said, you're going to sin. He said, if we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You're going to sin. He said, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Then he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer, an intercessor, a go-between. We have an advocate with the Father. Who? Jesus Christ the righteous. And Jesus Christ the righteous, being the only righteous man who ever lived, is the only one who has righteousness to impute to us, and he is the only one who God will allow to be our intercessor and to forgive us because of his righteousness. And he is the propitiation, the mercy seat offering, the total compensation. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus made an end of sins. It's all over. Men do not go to hell for their sins. I want to say that again. Men and women do not go to hell for their sins. They do not. He made an end of sin. Well, then why do men and women go to hell? Because of unbelief, and because they will not believe that he made an end of sins, and because they will not put their total faith in him to save them. That's why men and women go to hell. That's why little children do not go to hell until they reach the age of accountability. They cannot exercise belief or unbelief. But Jesus made an end of all sins, including that sin you came into the world with. And whenever you came into the world, you reached a certain age. Then at that age, God's Holy Spirit deemed you to be accountable. And it was at that age that the Holy Spirit began to convict you of the need to receive Christ's sacrifice as your sins and began to bother you about going to hell. Then is when you turn to God in repentance and put faith in Christ, and that's when you got saved. That's when you became a believer. But men and women, since the cross of Christ, do not go to hell for their sins. Neither did they go to hell for their sins in the Old Testament. You say, well, that's a pretty bold statement. It's the truth. Because when Christ died, he paid a price and made end of all sins. Men and women go to hell and always have gone to hell because they would not either believe that the seed would come, that the seed had arrived, that the seed had been resurrected from the dead, and that the seed would come again. It was unbelief in the ability of the seed to take away sin that sends men and women to hell. I'm not going to hell, because I know who took away my sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. And any time anyone wants to be relieved of those sins and to set free, they have but to turn to God in repentance for their sinful condition and ask Jesus Christ to save them, and he does. And for the rest of their lives, they never have to fear or worry about hell. The only thing they have to be concerned about is, am I serving God in the right place, in the right way? 1 John 2, 2-5. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. I know you've heard it. I know I go over and over again. But it is the crux of everything for a child of God to know how to serve God. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Why do you know now for sure that you can't lose your salvation? Whether you learned it from me, whether I happen to be the teacher, or you learned it from your father, or your grandfather, or some other teacher, they got it from the word of God, and you got your security from the word of God. So, as you grew, if you know you can't lose your salvation, you've grown. If so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. What's the most important thing to you in the world? Your husband, your wife, your children, your home, your finances, your job? As you grow, the most important thing in your life becomes Jesus Christ. If so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? It means to keep on coming. And that's what a church is down here for. You keep on coming. You keep studying the word. You study it at home. You want to understand what God's personal message is to you and to the whole world. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed and of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. That's a local church. And holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's walking in the light. If you don't walk in the place that God directed, you're not walking in the light. The church is the light of the world, and it is the pillar and ground of the truth, and it is where you are supposed to be, and I am supposed to be. And if you want to stay in fellowship with God and offer up spiritual sacrifices, you've got to walk in the light in the place that he designated. Jesus said, John 10, 9 and 10, remember we talked about the quality of life? That's what fellowship with God is. Jesus in John 10, 9 and 8 said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's what happened when you got saved. That's what happened when you received the quality of life. Now, what are you going to do with the quality of life? And she'll go in and out and find pasture. That's why the church is down here. It's a place where you go, and if you've got a pastor that preaches and teaches the Word of God, he feeds you from God's Word. He doesn't do the feeding. The Word of God does the feeding, and he merely teaches and interprets it and presents it to you by the leadership of God's Spirit. The quality of life that God gave you is so you could go in and out in your everyday walk of life and find food and pasture and a reason for living. The quality of life God gave you is much greater than most people suspect. Notice what it says in verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I'm come that they might have life. What kind of life? And that they might have it more abundantly. The abundant Christian life is walking in the light in the place that God directed, which is in a local New Testament church. You cannot properly fellowship with God outside of one of his churches, because there is a stubbornness in your heart after you have received Christ that you do not want to yield and submit to his will. That's what faithful service in a local New Testament church is. It's a saved man or woman yielding to his will, first submitting to scriptural baptism the way that God directed, and afterwards serving him in spirit and in truth. Take a look at Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. Once you break fellowship with God, once there's sin in your life that's unconfessed, instead of wanting to come to church, instead of wanting to be around God's children, you want to run away from God's children. You don't want to come. And the answer is not to change churches. The answer is not to go to another church. It's to find the problem of sin in your own life and to reconcile yourself by confessing your sins to God and by making right with God what it is that's bothering you. It's not the people that are there. It's something in your life. And when you try to fellowship with the brethren in the church, if you have such a hard time of it, it's because there's something wrong in your own way of thinking. Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You want to give glory to God? You want fellowship with God? You've got to walk in the light. Notice what he said in John 4:23-24. Remember the quality of life. Remember where you had to be born again. But the hour cometh. Jesus said, right now I've organized this church. It's gone into town to get bread. And right now they're following me and they're worshiping me. He was speaking to the woman at the well. He said, but the hour cometh in the future, and now is. He said, right now they're worshiping me as a church. But he says, in the future, the hour is coming when there'll be a lot of churches worshiping me. But the hour cometh and now is. Why did he say this? Because the woman had just told him that the Jews worshipped in the temple. But they didn't. And he said, it doesn't matter about the temple. He said, right now, these men who are with me are worshiping me. And the temple was set up for God to be worshipped. And he said, the hour cometh when there are going to be a lot of more temples, small temples all over the earth, local New Testament churches. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. And you have to worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. The quality of life that God gave you is spiritual. And all this business of worshiping in the flesh and feeling good after you leave a service and all that pounding music pumping you up and making you think it's of God, it won't work. Verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let me put it to you this way. I thank God that I was saved. And I thank God that I was saved totally and completely by his blood. I thank God that I am kept by his blood, by his sacrifice, by his offering. I thank God that I cannot lose my salvation. But I thank God for the fellowship that he's allowed me to have with him when I walk in light. And I thank God for the convicting power of his Spirit, which condemns me whenever I don't walk in light and leads me back to the way of truth. And I thank God for putting a local New Testament church principle down here on this earth. I thank God that he established literally thousands of little local temples where men could come together and worship Jesus just like this first New Testament church that he organized did. And I thank God I'm a part of this body. And I thank God that you're a part of it. And I thank God that he gives you the opportunity to remain faithful. So in our hearts and in our lives, with whatever time remains, let's try to be faithful to God and serve him in a church like we should. We're going to have one stand of invitation.